is not going to meet this week. It is postponed, so there'll probably be no June meeting. Is that right? Probably. Okay. So that, Melissa will get further details out about that. On other announcements, you have these, the ALC Baby Bottle Campaign. Today's Father's Day, so it's the last day for that. So you can give coins, folding money, checks. Don't give card numbers. We can't do that right now. So anyway, no, it's a great cause to give for that. Well, this has been going on since Mother's Day. Also, June members meeting has been moved to next week because this is Father's Day. So any activities that would be on the third Sunday, the theological book club that meets is postponed until next week. No evening service tonight. We'll continue with our block parties Wednesday starting at 7 o'clock. So you have the other announcements in the bulletin there. And now we had Bible school last week. I just want to say a great thanks to everybody that helped with that. I thought it was a great, great week. So, Sandra, I know you want to say something about that. And I think, are they going to do their, okay. Eli, you can join them if you want. So can Bob. You know, Bob, you.
VBS, but before we do that, don't want to come up and sing Go Tell Mama. You want to go sing Go Tell Mama? Sam. All right, so each night they learned a different thing. And so the first night they learned about redemption and being redeemed. And so the craft that they made was a little finger puppet lamb, you know, because we're redeemed by Christ. And then the second night they learned about growing in Christ. And Pastor Trey talked about the sower and the seeds, and so they made these little plants that had our memory verse on there as a reminder. And then the third night, we learned about go and being disciples of Christ and spreading the gospel to others. To learn about Christ. And so they made these little fish because we're fishers of men to be disciples. And so they made these little fish as a reminder about going and spreading the word. So redeem, grow, and go was our theme for VBS. And then they, like I said, they learned a memory verse. So we'll let the kids say the memory verse.
Psalm 25:4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths.
Okay, well, you can hold it. Well, I'm just going to do the motions. I'll hold it up. You got to listen. All right, so now we're going to sing our song, that one of the songs that we learned. They learned three songs.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, while shepherds kept their watching. shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. God tended on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. God tended on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. God tended on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. God tended on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Good job. So again, just thank you all to everyone that helped and volunteered and helped with all that. We couldn't have done it without you, so we appreciate that. Actually, I need Ben, Jack, and Mara and Silas to come back up so we can pass out the Father's Day stuff. So at this time, we'd like to recognize the fathers for Father's Day. So if we could have the dads stand up for us, and we will we have a little something for you.
I see you back there. So that could be a little dangerous, you know, like when we're worshiping, and especially when I'm preaching. Please don't flare. I only say that because Brian's already back there doing it. All right. Happy Father's Day. Let us now worship our great God. Let's worship together. You ready? Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing on our worship today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Please stand.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I had done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please be seated.
Reading this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 35, as we continue through this testimony of God's redemption. Genesis 35, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. And she had hard labor. When her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant: Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant: Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's pray. Oh God, as we read of the ancient patriarchs and in your work through them, Lord, we see that they were people, humans just like us. They lived and they died. And your plan, your redemption, continued to unfold. And now, in the fullness of time that we live in, Christ has come and he has brought salvation. We sang of his blood and its precious atonement for sin. Lord, you have provided salvation for all who look to Christ and believe on him and hope in him. God, we thank you for this redemption, this promise that you brought forth. We live with this hope. Lord, let that gospel message go forth always. And as Pastor Trey comes to preach, give him great boldness and urgency, and let the truth of Christ and his kingdom sound forth. And Lord, may he be lifted up and draw many unto himself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We stand.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. You, Lord, and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing. promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Please be seated. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Recitation this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Let's stand. We're going to recite this, this verse together.
Let's say this together. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The new covenant's better, enacted on better promises. You'd be seated and let's pray. Father, we're told about some men in the Old Covenant. We're told about these men. They were the men of Issachar, and it said of them that they were men who understood the times. And you also say this about them. You say that they knew what to do. So, Father, as we open your word now and we see what our Lord says when he's this question about fasting is put to him, I pray that you help us to understand and discern the times of which he's speaking. And also, that we know what we need to do. You've done a great work. We can see creation. We read about your creation. We read about you created everything out of nothing. You tell us in your word that you spoke things into existence. And we don't know anything like that. We don't know any power like that. That is not a power of this world. It's not a power of this earth. You are all powerful. But we also see and know and understand what happened with sin. And sin enters into your creation. We begin to see your plan of redemption unfold. We begin to see what you were doing bring about the salvation of your people. We see a great work in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He comes. And we see that great work that you do. We see that great work that you are continuing to do now in changing hearts and saving. And as the gospel's proclaimed, we see the great work of your changing lives and the working of your Spirit. Power to take someone's mind, to take someone's heart, just completely transform it. And the language that our Lord used is to be born again. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. And so, Father, I pray that you help us. And I hope that we can understand that you tell us very clearly today is the day of salvation. That there is a Savior. A Savior who died, was buried, raised the third day, who shed his blood for our sin. A Savior who we must turn from our sin. We must believe in this Savior. And a Savior who saves. So, Father, whatever is going on in our hearts and minds at this moment as we open your word, I pray that there could be great discernment as we look at our own hearts. And that discernment coming from you, that conviction coming from you, or that assurance coming from you that we are your children, we are a child of yours. Or that conviction that comes and says, things are not right. Things are not okay. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Turn. Trust. Father, that's what we ask. We ask, we always ask for light. We always ask for understanding. We always ask for the working of your Spirit. So, Father, that's what we pray for now as we open your word. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to understand the truth of your word. The salvation of our souls is at stake. Trying to live in a fallen world and the pressures of living in a fallen world, the pressures of living in a world, in a culture that is increasingly becoming hostile to our faith. Father, we need you to speak to our minds and hearts. Do so through your word and do so through the power. power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is where we are, continuing to go through Matthew, and Jesus is asked a question here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, this is where we pick up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Both are preserved. Now, I've done a lot of weddings. I've been asked to participate in weddings and do and officiate weddings and so forth. And usually at some point after, just at the close of the ceremony, something, you know, I'm always asked to say something like this. Now, for all the guests here and those who would like to stay and celebrate with the bride, the groom and the bride, there is a reception following, and sometimes it may be like the reception in the fellowship hall, or there's a reception and I'll give the address, and you're all invited. There'll be plenty of food and so forth, and it'll be a time of celebrating and wishing this new couple well. I have never been asked to make this announcement. For all the guests who would like to stay and fast and mourn, please meet us at such and such address or meet in the fellowship hall. We'll hand out sackcloth and ashes. I mean, we laugh at that because we understand full well a wedding is not a time for fasting, is it? I mean, what's a celebration? It's a time of celebration, and usually if there's a celebration, there's a lot of food. It's a time for feasting, not fasting. Judges 14. Turn to Judges 14 just a second. Samson's going to get married. And Judges 14 is about his marriage. And chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife. I'm going to marry this woman. That's what's going to happen. Get her for my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people, all our people, that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Surely there's another. No, get her. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said about that and what happens with this wedding. The only reason I bring up this wedding is because at this point, the mother and father don't go into fasting and mourning. What happens is a wedding. What happens is a feast for a week. What happens is a great celebration. Now, we know what else happens at this wedding and the trickery and so forth what happens with Samson and so forth. But look at verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. This is a time for feasting. This is a wedding, and we're going to feast. For so the young men used to do. This is what they used to do. In other words, this is sort of the custom. You're going to have a wedding, there's a feast. And again, as I said, I've never been asked at a wedding, officiating at a wedding, to announce a fast after the wedding. It's always a celebration. It's always a time of feasting. Now, you could read through and see other places here in chapter 14 where it makes reference to this great feast that was going on. Now, again, a lot of other stuff is happening at this wedding with Samson and what happens as this unfolds in the life of Samson. What I wanted you to see out of Judges 14, here's a wedding, here's a feast, and there are other examples throughout Scripture of this. You've attended weddings, and you've attended receptions at weddings, and it's a time of feasting. It's a time of celebration. That's the point I want to make. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is what we read. There's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. If you don't have the passage memorized, at least you're familiar with it because you've heard it in pop culture. You've heard it in songs and you've heard it used in other things. But there's a time for everything. For everything, there is a season. For everything, there is a season. Verse 4 of chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes says this: there's a time to weep. There's an appropriate time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. See the contrast? There's a time to weep, but there's also a time to laugh. When it's time for weeping, it's really not appropriate to be laughing. But when it's time for laughing, it's not appropriate to be weeping. But also this is what verse 4 says. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to be in mourning. And it also says this, and there's a time to fast. There is a time to fast. And there are times not to fast. Now hold on to that, because this is what we're going to see when Jesus answers this question. Also, I'll add this. There's a time to feast. There's a time to feast, and there's a time to fast. Now, here's the thing. The truly wise person understands and knows the time. The truly wise person knows and understands the time. When is it appropriate to do this, and when is it appropriate not to do this, and when is it appropriate to do the other and then not to do the other? You see? So, a truly wise person understands the times. So, here's the question, all right? Here's the question. As I read through that passage, the question is this: what in the world does fasting have to do with new wine and new wineskins? What on earth is Jesus talking about? It almost seems like he just totally ignores the question. Because he's asked a question about fasting, and then he goes and he starts talking about this other, and bridegroom, and wine, and cloth, and all. What on earth is he talking about? Why, here's another question. Why does understanding how fasting and new wineskins relate to Jesus? Because this is what he's going to do. He's going to relate all of this to himself. So, how does understanding how fasting and new wineskins relate to Jesus, and that is relate to him and understanding he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And also, we could say, not only relate to him, but how does it relate to the gospel? How does this relate to the gospel? And in this relationship to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and in this relationship to the gospel, how in the world does it help me live? How in the world does it help me live every day? I mean, he's going off on wineskins and cloth and wedding feast and this or that. What on earth does that have anything to do with my life? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, I want to look at two questions here. And it's these two questions that come up in the passage. The first is a question that's asked of Jesus. And then the next is his answer. He actually answers with a question. This is a way of teaching. So you get a question and then you answer with a question. I used to do this in the classroom all the time. And it'd drive certain students crazy. They would always want to, you know, they'd ask a question and I would answer it with a question. Well, what about this? Or how about this? And some loved it. Some got into it and, you know, we could go. Some students just looked at you and said, would you just please give us an answer? I'm giving you an answer. But you know, it's a way of making you think. It's a way of making you think through and do you really understand the question that you're asking and so forth. So this is what Jesus is going to do. So we're going to look at these two questions. The first one comes up and it's directed to Jesus. And then Jesus answers the question with a question, but then he goes to a deeper issue than just what they bring up about fasting. Now, where we are in this section, and again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to have these incidences in the life of Christ pretty much in the same order. And we've seen they've added, Mark adds a little more information, Luke adds a little more information. But pretty much they've been saying the same thing, especially when it gets down to what Jesus is actually saying and so forth. So remember where we've been in this. This is actually the third in this section. This is the third time somebody's confronted Jesus. See, this is what we're starting to see more and more. And as we get to the end of his ministry, we'll see it even more. They become even more bold to confront him. And so this is actually the third time since he's been back from the Decapolis in which he dealt with the demoniacs, and he comes back on this side of the Galilee, and he comes back into this area, Capernaum, where he's been hanging out up here for, and he'll hang out up here for about a year and a half before he begins his journey back to Jerusalem. And here comes another one of these questions. Now, Matthew only mentions John's disciples. But he also mentions the fact when they ask the question, you know what, we're fasting. And so are these Pharisees, they're fasting. Mark indicates that the question comes from maybe the Pharisees and also indicates that maybe there are some others. In other words, this question may be started and then others ask, yeah. Maybe somebody hollers, you ever been in a crowd when somebody hollers out a question at some event and some, you can't quite hear the question, you know, from the stage area, and then somebody hears the question, yeah, how about that? And then all of a sudden the question, people just start in unison, start asking the question. Maybe something like that's going on. But Matthew tells us specifically it's John's disciples. And they want to know. They have a question, and this question concerns fasting. Now, what we'll see after this is Jesus is going to continue to do some incredible things. We're going to see a man's daughter raised from the dead. We're going to see a woman healed who had the issue of blood. So it's in this time in which he's teaching, he's healing, crowds are starting to grow, people are starting to ask questions, people are starting to notice things, people are starting to pay attention, especially religious leaders. They're sending religious leaders from Jerusalem up. They're wanting to check this guy out. Who is this guy? What is he about? What's he doing? And so it's this kind of atmosphere that he's doing these things, and he's saying these things, and he's teaching. Well, here comes the first question, and you see it. It's pretty obvious in the text, in verse 14. Again, Matthew says, then the disciples of John came to him. Now, what we've already seen is some of the disciples of John have become his disciples. So you can just imagine there must have been some conversations going back and forth, and in this time, these conversations, and maybe some who have now following Christ are still maybe friends with John's disciples, and these questions, and hey, how are y'all doing it? Hey, were y'all still doing it? You know, maybe that sort of thing. John's disciples come to him. The disciples of John came to him and they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Luke adds, fast and pray. And yours, your disciples, are eating and drinking. So in other words, they're trying to paint this contrast. And what seems to be, maybe especially on the Pharisees' side, if the Pharisees have joined in this, they're not asking a sincere question. I think possibly John's disciples are being really sincere here. We need to know. We need some information here. And one of the reasons why I think they're probably being sincere here is, you know where John the Baptist is right now? John the Baptist is in prison. Our leader's in prison. And they're going to come to him later, and John's going to send him, hey, are you the guy? I got to know. I'm about to lose, you know, my life here, and are you really the guy? And Jesus sends back, and he says, you know, go tell John what he knows of the old covenant that's being fulfilled right now. So you can just imagine these guys may be down, distraught. Our leader's in prison. We've been fasting for our leader, right? Because there are a number of reasons we see in Scripture for fasting, but one of the reasons, one of the main reasons when we see fasting is in a time of turmoil or a time of trouble or a time of mourning or a time in which there's a great need. Their leaders in prison fasting, and they come to Jesus and they say, you know what, we're fasting, and this has happened to our leader, and look at your disciples. What are they doing? What was the previous context? It was a feast. And where was the feast? In a stinking tax collector's house. You're supposed to be a holy man. You're supposed to be a righteous man. And this issue of fasting, see, there would have been regular fast in the old covenant. And one of the main regular fasts was the Day of Atonement. Now, during the exile, they would have added other fasts. And in the first century, what they say about the practice of fasting is that it would have been 2 days a week. It probably was like a Monday or Thursday. And this would have been the regular fast. In Luke 18, the tax collector, he's boasting before God, here's my right, I fast 2 days a week. So this would have been the regular practice, religious practice. You know what's interesting? Maybe, just maybe, we don't know for sure because we're not given the date, but just imagine something like this happened. Just imagine Matthew throws the dinner party for Jesus, and all these tax collectors and sinners are at Matthew's house hanging out with Jesus on one of these fast days. What on earth are you doing? What's happening here? We fast, and then the Pharisees get thrown in here. And again, the Pharisees, if they're involved, they're not out for sincere information. They're not. It's going to show up this way with them a little later. And they're going to come to him and they're going to say, you know what? You don't keep the tradition of our elders. You don't keep our traditions, do you? You're acting in a different way here. So the issue is fasting. We want to know why. For us, this should be a time of mourning. For us, this is not a very good time. For us, this is not a happy time. And we're fasting, and you're over here, and you guys are running and doing and eating and drinking and so forth. But here's another interesting question. How do they know they don't fast? Now, again, it could be that they're passing information among friends in both camps and so forth. Hey, you guys fasting? No, we're not. I don't know. But you remember in Matthew, you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus talked about fasting. You remember what he said about fasting? Go back to chapter 6. This is what he said about fasting. Also, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law. 5 verse 17, but I came to do what? Fulfill it? Maybe there's a little bit of undercurrent of, wait a minute, you said you didn't come to destroy the law, and fasting's part of the law. Has this changed now? But this is what he did say in the Sermon on the Mount about fasting. You remember this section where he's talking about, don't you practice your fast. Don't you go to church to show off. Don't you do your religious duties to show off. Don't you give money in the church to show off and toot your own horn. Don't you do that. Don't you stand and pray. Don't do any of that. But this is what he said in chapter 6 about fasting. Verse 16, and when you fast, so there's an expectation that fasting will continue. Jesus is not ending fasting here. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So how would they know they were fasting if they were following this? And what's interesting, when Jesus answers the question with the question, he doesn't enter into an intramural debate about fasting. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you guys don't see us. Yeah, we, you know, this. He doesn't. Jesus is going to go straight to a deeper issue here. And I think he understands and knows that sort of what's behind this is a failure to understand and discern the time. And when he answers this question with a question, he answers it Christologically. Now, what I mean by that is he answers this question by pointing to himself. That's what he's fixing to do. And so here comes the second question. So that's the first question. Here it comes, John's disciples, the issues about fasting. Why are we fat? You're not. The Pharisees, you're not. This doesn't seem to add up here. And so here comes the second question. And you see this in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, no. The wedding's a time of celebration and a feast. The bridegroom's there, the bride's there. And they're both there, and it's a time of celebration, right? It's a great time. Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But then he says this. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast. That will be the time of fasting. Right now is not the time of fasting. Right now is the time of feasting. Because the bridegroom is right here. Now what he's doing is he's pointing to himself. And what he's saying to them is you need to understand the time. You need to understand what time it is right now. And the time it is right now is the Messiah is right here with you. The one that the Old Covenant has been pointing to. The one that the Old Covenant and all of the law, all of the ceremonial aspects of the Old Covenant, all of the sacrificial system and all of those days and all of that has been pointing to this time right now. And when it comes, it was described as a time of feasting, not a time of fasting. And what I'm telling you, Jesus is saying to them, what I'm telling you is here I am. And now is not the time of fasting. Now, you need to understand this. Now, they won't get this till later. And we'll see it over and over where Jesus will begin to explain, this is what I came to do, this is what's about to happen, and they don't get it. They don't get it until after the resurrection. He will clearly tell them, this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. This is what's about to happen. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed. The Son of Man's going to be crucified. The Son of Man's going to be arrested, crucified. He's going to die, but he's going to be raised the third day. And all throughout this time that he's telling this, before the resurrection, it goes right over their head. Even to the point where Peter says, I ain't going to happen, buddy. And we'll see this later on in Matthew. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen to you, man. As if Peter thought he could stop it. But after the resurrection, they get it. They see it. They understand this is what this time is now. So, pretty obvious. Wedding, bridegroom. Right? It's a time of feasting. It's not a time of fasting. Now, this has huge, huge Old Testament, Old Covenant background to it. Now, we've already looked at different times. I've walked you through at different times and shown how this relationship, this marriage relationship, the relationship between a husband and wife, this language of marriage, this language is used of God's relationship with his people over and over and over and over in the Old Covenant. This is what we see. The prophet Hosea, his whole relationship and going and marrying a prostitute and Gomer and going and this whole relationship. And when you get to Hosea 2, God spells it out so clear. I am the faithful husband. You are the unfaithful bride. You are the one who broke covenant. And yet, in God's mercy and grace, what he promises, and he promises this through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, you read the verses, or we heard the verses at the beginning of the service, there's a new covenant coming. There's a new covenant coming. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel 36, when Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, the law is going to be placed on the heart. This is what's going to happen. And you know what? In the new covenant, you're not going to have to teach people know the Lord, because in the new covenant, when it comes, everybody who's in the covenant will know the Lord. You can't be in the new covenant and not know the Lord. In other words, you can't be a Christian and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Ezekiel's going to say about this new covenant, he's going to talk about this old stony heart. And he's going to talk about this heart of flesh. And he's going to talk about this old stony heart of flesh. And Ezekiel's going to say what God's going to do in the new covenant. He's going to rip that stony heart of flesh out. And he's going to give a new heart. And he's going to talk about the Spirit. And he's going to use the language of the Spirit and the washing of water that I believe Jesus picks up in John 3 with the whole language of being born again. In other words, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. So for this to happen, the Holy Spirit has to work. For this to happen in the new covenant, it is the necessity of the working of the Holy Spirit. Now hang on to that, because I'm laying the groundwork for something. This is the new covenant. This is what the writer of Hebrews will tell us, that this new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior to the old covenant. It's greater than that. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels. The new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the old covenant in the blood of bulls and calves, because all that could do was only cover sin. And only you had to do it every year. In the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a cleansing of conscience. And what the writer of Hebrews will tell us is that this old is becoming obsolete. Now be careful there, because Jesus came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. And when we look at this issue of fasting, it's not as if, it's not what Jesus is not saying. What he's not saying is this: well, fasting was old covenant, this is new covenant, we don't fast. That's not what he's saying at all. We could get very deep into the issue of what continues from the old covenant into the new and what discontinues from the old covenant into the new. And I think that misses the whole point, because Jesus does not debate about fasting, whether it should continue or not. He's already taught when you fast. And his teaching and his thinking, it is going to continue. But there's going to be something different about the way it continues. This is his point. I'm here. The time now is that the Messiah is right here before you. And what's going to happen to the Messiah is he's going to be crucified. He's going to die a cruel death on a cross, and he's going to be buried and raised the third day. This is nothing new. This is what God the Father has been planning from before the foundation of the world. So that's what he means by the bridegroom's going to be taken away. And the language of taking away here is to be violently taken away. You see it? You see what he's saying? I'm here. It's not time for fasting now. It's time for feasting. You want to know why my disciples aren't fasting? Because I'm with them. But I'm going to be taken away. And the language and all this and what he's saying is pointing to the cross, and I'm going to be taken away. And then that will be the days when they'll fast. Do you know in Acts we see literally them fasting in the book of Acts? It's amazing. You see it in several places. Anytime there's a major decision, they're fasting. Anytime an issue, they're fasting. They're fasting. So when he answers the question, in the second question, when he answers it with this question, the first thing he's trying to get them to understand is understand the time now. But he goes further. He doesn't stop there. Because now he brings up, Luke says it's a parable. Now I have to say, as we get into this, I know absolutely nothing about sowing. Those of you that know more about sowing than I do could probably explain this way better than I ever could. I'm going to give it an attempt because I think I understand what he's saying. I think the big picture here. And I know nothing about winemaking. I know nothing about wineskins other than the obvious. And I think the way Jesus puts it, it's so that somebody like me who knows nothing about sowing and knows nothing about wineskins gets the obvious here. So this is what he continues to say. He says in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth, literally untested cloth, okay? No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Now, I've already confessed I know nothing about sewing, but I know that there's something to do with you better match the materials, and particularly with new and old, right? Because if you put new on an old, it tears it apart and vice versa, right? Am I right? So it has something to do with preserving here. You got to preserve. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, an untreated cloth on an old garment. If you do, it's going to destroy it. The patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Now here comes the wineskins. He's saying, and he's gonna make the same point. Here come the wineskins. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. You don't do that. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled. Now I do know a little something about fermentation, and that as this new wine ferments and you put it into old wineskins, they're old and they're brittle and so forth, and the new wine ferments and those gases build up and bam, the new wineskins burst. And you not only lose the wine, you lose the wineskins. In other words, you lose everything. So, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But what do you do? Well, this is what you do. New wine is put into new wineskins, fresh wineskins. So these things that are made out of animal skin and turn it inside out and do all the things that you have to do to it, and you got new wine, and you want to put it into these new wineskins, because these new wineskins can handle the new wine. The old wineskins can't handle it. And there's the sowing parable that he uses. The idea is to preserve something. Now, when he makes this statement, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and he says, so both are preserved. When you read that, you're tempted to say that what he's referring to is the old is preserved along with the new. That's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to when he says, and both are preserved, is that both the new wine and the new wineskins are preserved. And I think what he's doing is he's saying with that wedding, now's the time, but you also have to understand this, there is a new age. This is a new age. This is the messianic age now. So he goes deeper than just the fact that he's there with him at that time. He goes deeper than that, and he's pointing to this. This is what's happening now. This is the age of the Messiah. This is the messianic age. The New Testament will refer to it sometimes as last days, last hour. And when he dies, when he's violently taken away, buried, raised the third day, he'll ascend into heaven. And at that time, then that's when my disciples will fast. Because the bridegroom is no longer with them. But he's coming back. Those days of fasting will be over. Those days of fasting will be over. Now, as I mentioned, we could get deep, and this is where usually the discussion will go with this and looking at this passage, is get into continuity, discontinuity between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and fasting, and do we continue to fast, and do we... I think that misses something significant here. Because what I see in the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, and what sometimes I think we miss in the difference between the two, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, at Pentecost, this is what Joel said was coming. There was the pouring out of the Spirit in full, the fullness of the pouring out of the Spirit. So that now, in the new covenant, in a believer, in a disciple of Christ, now the Holy Spirit indwells all of us, right? We believe in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit lives in us. That was not true in the old covenant. Now in the new covenant, Ezekiel 36, now in the new covenant, there is this pouring out of the Spirit in full measure. Take some time and go back and read through John 14. When Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit, and when Jesus talks about how in John 16, I need to go away. I have to go away. Because if I don't, the Comforter's not coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to do this, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to guide you into truth. And in John 16, I know you're sad. I know you're full of sorrow. Don't you be sad, because I'm not going to leave you orphans. And I have to go, because if I don't go, the Spirit does not come. I think the whole key of what he's trying to get at in this wineskin, the new wine, the new wineskins, you see that old covenant, that old wineskin just can't handle and hold the fullness of the Spirit of God being poured out. It wasn't meant to. It was pointing to this. It was pointing to this. And here it is. Here it is. Poured out in full. So in these two questions, so the first question, John's disciples, why do we fast and your guys don't? And Jesus comes back and asks the question, and asking the question to answer the question, you need to understand what time it is right now. And you also need to understand the newness of the age of the Messiah. And you need to understand, all this has been predicted. All of this had been announced in the Old Covenant. Isaiah says, and looking at this time, Isaiah says, God through Isaiah says, you know what? I announced it beforehand so that when it happens, you know I already said it. And you wouldn't attribute this to an idol. It's been foretold. It's been predicted. It's been told. This is what's going to happen. And you guys need to understand it's now, and this is what's happening now. But again, I come back to this. What does it have to do with me? Right? I mean, what is this interesting discussion about fasting and wineskins and sowing? But what he's saying, what does that have to do with me? I'm not there in the first century, and I'm not there looking at him when he says the Messiah is standing before you. Yeah, but you're in this age that he talked about. You're in this period that he talked about when the bridegroom was taken away and the Spirit comes in full measure. You're in that age right now. That's where you are right now. He hasn't come back yet, but he will. All of the Old Covenant pointed to it. Bam, there he is. He ascends into heaven. The Spirit's poured out in full measure. And here we are in this age. And what we've looked at in Revelation 19, at some point in the future, he comes back. Now, if I'm right in connecting this to the work of the Holy Spirit, then the question of how this helps me becomes pretty obvious to me. He has poured out his Spirit in full measure. He has given you his Spirit. That's the age in which we live. So also, I think I can say this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He's come. When he comes back and then there's the judgment, that's too late. There is no salvation after that. Jesus was not just simply a reformer. He came to make all things new. And he came to make all things new in him. In him. This is what he came to do. I love what Bunyan said. John Bunyan said, talking about this issue of fasting. And then he took it and he went to all commands. And he says, we don't do it with an old covenant spirit. The old covenant spirit was just a shortcut to get to what he's saying. The old covenant spirit was a works righteousness. I'm going to do this to earn righteousness with God, or I'm going to do this and it's all outward. He says, we don't do this. We don't fast now with an old covenant spirit. He said, gospel commands must have gospel spirit. What is the gospel spirit? It is the working of the Holy Spirit. That's where we are. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to try to explain it, and we'll close with this. The gospel is not compatible with the old wineskins of your fallen nature. Now, what do I mean by that? This is what I mean. You cannot take the gospel and try to pour it in to your old fallen nature, thinking that without something fundamentally changing about you, in other words, without you being born again and a new heart, you can't take the gospel and pour it into your old fallen nature, thinking that somehow that's going to make you right with God, or somehow that's going to make you a good person. Let me tell you what it will do. It will do this. One of two things. One, it'll turn you into a religious hypocrite overnight. That's what it'll do. It'll turn you into a religious hypocrite overnight. So in other words, what am I saying? It looks like this. Well, I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to give my money. Maybe I get involved in Sunday school. Maybe I get involved in Bible school. Maybe I do this. Maybe I do that. And you're taking, as Bunyan says, these gospel commands that need to be done in a gospel spirit. But what you're doing with them is you're doing no different than what they did in the Old Covenant and taking the commands of God and turning it into some kind of works righteousness to try to earn you brownie points with God and make you look righteous. And you add that gospel into the old wineskin of a fallen, sinful heart, and it blows it apart. Because you become a hypocrite. It blows your life apart. Or you're just going to totally ignore it all and just kind of continue on trying to be a religious goody-goody. What has to happen for that gospel? What has to happen for the gospel to... What has to happen, and I've already said this, you have to be born again. There has to be the work of the Spirit of God. There has to be the change. In other words, if I can use this, there has to be that new wineskin, that new heart in which the gospel is poured into in your life. And then, you know what's preserved? You and the gospel. You see that? You know how many people there are that are trying to be religious and religious and religious and religious, and what they are doing in essence by trying to be religious, thinking they can earn points with God, thinking that it's a works righteousness, that the more I do, God weighs on the scale of justice, and I got more that outweighs the bad, and that's how all that sort of thing kind of works. That's not how it works at all. That's the old wineskin. And you're trying to figure out why this isn't working. That's why. God changes the heart first. There's the working of the Spirit of God. He changes the heart. That seed goes into the good soil and produces fruit. That new wine goes into the fresh, newly made wineskin of a changed heart and produces repentance and faith. And it's preserved. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now, if you didn't get anything else out of that, get this. What I'm trying to say is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you can't earn it. You can't be good enough for God to like you. You come to Christ. And as he changes that heart, opens the mind to the truth of the gospel, you see Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his shed blood for your sin, and you come to Christ. You come to him. You say to him, "Here I am, I am a sinner, save me." And you know what he does? He saves. That's what he does. That's what he does. Today's the day of salvation. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come and says to you, come. Come. You need to come. Let's pray. Father, I pray. Oh, how I pray, Lord, as we look at a passage like this. We try to understand. Try to understand the gospel in this, and We try to understand the relationship of this pointing to our Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And this issue of the Spirit, the issue of your pouring out your Holy Spirit, the issue of our sin, the need for our sin to be forgiven, and our sin separating us from you. And yet, what a wonderful salvation in Christ. What a beautiful thing you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I have sinned, fell short of your glory countless times, but your majesty remains. I've been reclaimed by your Son. Through the wounds he bore, so I shout for the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
We always say this. I think I said it with Mother's Day. If I didn't, ladies, I apologize. But fathers, you have the day off. If you don't like that, see Daryl. He's the one who read it. Happy Father's Day. We got a great Father in heaven, though, don't we? We love him. We follow him. We serve him. And it is great and wonderful. No members meeting, no lunch, no evening service tonight. Frank, I guess Kathy's downstairs, isn't she? All right, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, okay? But before I do, I want to say this about Frank and Kathy. Yesterday, they celebrated 50 years. And we have a great big medal for Kathy. Frank, I wish she was up here, but you pass it on to her. Thank you for that kind of faithfulness, because that is a witness to us all. Thank you. You want to close us in prayer?